Take your Bible and open to 1 Samuel chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 1. There was a certain man of Ramathaim-Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." One of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. First of all, happy Mother's Day today. I'm greatly thankful to the Lord for my mother and my wife. Few men have been as blessed as I am, and it has not gone on unnoticed, and I've not failed to thank the Lord for both of them and post a picture on Facebook, because that's required today. If you didn't do that, you still have time. I don't often really preach sermons based on the calendar. You know, I just don't pay attention. It's a weakness. I have a calendar on my phone, and I have all of my appointments in my calendar, but I just don't pay attention to holidays very much. But I knew that Brian was doing an introduction to Acts this morning, which I expected to be 57 minutes. That's how much I had allotted to him. But he said he didn't have that much. Anyway, I knew he was doing an introduction to Acts, and we are between books in this service, so it just seemed like a good time to take a breath and preach a character study of a godly mother from God's Word. And so I want to do that today. I want to look at Hannah, who was the epitome of a godly mother in dark times. We're going to see here not only instruction for mothers, but instruction for children in application if you have just such a mother as this. But the story of Hannah and subsequently that of Samuel, which was her son here, is set at the end of the times of the judges. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that that was a very terrible time in the time of Israel. In fact, John Calvin describes the book of Judges as a book of human failure. A book of human failure. And I suppose he's correct in that. I mean, during the times of the judges, the nation of Israel was at a low point. Repeatedly, over and over, through seven sinful cycles. And yet, throughout Judges, despite human failure, despite the repeated failure of the people of Israel to follow God's commands, God remained faithful. He remained faithful to them and His covenant with them. Listen, you can count on people breaking promises. That's what we do. But just so, you can always count on God to keep His promises, because that's who He is. So it's vastly important for us to see exactly where Israel is at this time, because Hannah becomes even that much more unique if we understand the times in which we live. The times of the judges just expose a spiritual and moral decline in the nation of Israel. We're actually told in Judges 2, after the death of Joshua and the elders that outlived Joshua, there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work He had done for Israel. So as I said, they went through these cycles, cycle after cycle of rebelling against God, being taken into captivity, crying out to the Lord, and then He sends a deliverer, they're delivered, and then they fall right back into sin and they're taken into captivity, and the whole cycle just continues throughout the book of Judges. After the death of whichever judge God raised up, they were back into another cycle again. They never drove the Canaanites completely out of the land. They were tasked to do that. They did not do it. Even worse, not only did they not drive them out of the land, they actually intermarried with them, which the Lord had told them not to do, not because they were of a different race, but because they were of a different religion. They were pagans. They worshipped the Baal. And because of this, they worshipped, the Jews worshipped idols and attempted occasionally to worship God through idols. Sin became rampant, as you would expect, from a people caught up in idolatry. In fact, the last major event in the book of Judges was when a man gave his concubine, his second-class wife, to the men of a city, and they raped her all night long. And they left her at the doorstep dead. He then cut her up into 12 pieces and FedExed her around Israel to the 12 tribes. And in the end, 11 tribes attacked the other tribe and almost wiped Benjamin off the map. That tells you just how bad it was during the days of the judges. That the judges contained story after story similar to this. To say it was a dark time in Israel's history is to just put it very mildly. There was no spiritual leadership. There was no moral code. There was no organized government. Just a loose connection of tribes. They were about as messed up as you could be. The book of Judges closes with this well-known statement in Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You'd think that's talking about America. It's not. It describes America, but specifically, it's talking about Israel in Judges 21. And yet, it's in that period, that wicked, dark period, that we find Hannah right here. She is a bright, shining ray of hope. This afflicted, barren wife who trusts God despite all hope being lost. What a great example of what a godly mother should be, especially in our dark day. So it begins here saying that there was this certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuth, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. So there was this certain man. It doesn't give us the impression that this man was anybody significant. We might say there's just this guy. His name is Elkanah. And like many in Middle Eastern culture, he was a polygamist. He had two wives. Listen, this was never God's plan. God's plan was one man, one woman for life. That's clear in Scripture. In fact, every single time you find polygamy in the Bible, it ends with a mess. Problems arose from it. Anyway, Elkanah loved Hannah. That's very clear in verse 5. It says, to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. In all likelihood, Hannah was the first wife. But he took a second wife because she was unable to supply him with an heir. It's critical for us to remember how important heritage was to the Jews, because not only was the pride of having children part of the story, but their land allotments were based on the fact that they had heirs to take over their property when they died. Without an heir, Elkanah would have been threatened with economic hardship, the cutting off of his name in Israel. Listen, I'm in no way justifying the taking of two wives. I'm merely explaining why it probably happened. It's still wrong, but this is probably why it happened. And let me mention this, by the way. Hannah's inability to have children in that day would have been far more embarrassing and emotionally trying than the inability to have children in our day. Without a child in Israel in their day, she would have been considered to have been dishonored by God Himself. And don't forget, Israel was looking for the coming Messiah, and every young woman was hoping her child would be him. If she was barren, there was no hope for her fulfilling that promise. Not only that, the Jews, they viewed children as having been given favor from God in a different way than we do even today. You may recall that the law in Deuteronomy 28 actually listed barren wombs as one side of God's curse on Israel when they broke His covenant. And so here's barren Hannah. You can see how she would have looked to this entire generation at this time. She's just the sign of a curse. Well, I share all this so we can see what's going on with her affliction here, the burden she would have been carrying with her. Now, verse 3 tells us that this man, Elkanah, used to go up annually from his city to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. And there, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. And on the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival, Peninnah, used to provoke her, grievously to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as they went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? And am I not worth more to you than 10 sons? So they went up to Shiloh, which seems to have been where the tabernacle became a permanent place to worship. In fact, in verse 9, the word temple is used rather than tabernacle. But we know the temple had not yet been built. Yeah, it's built years later by Solomon, David's son Solomon. I can only assume then at Shiloh they had built some type of permanent structure around the tabernacle itself. And that's why the word temple would have been used. In a day like this, when there was such spiritual decline, it is at least encouraging to see a family seeking to worship Yahweh. And that's what we see here. Now, you may recall, in the law, all Jewish males were required to appear before the Lord 3 times a year. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, that included what we call Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths. So here then, in the midst of spiritual famine, we find a family seeking to worship Yahweh in the prescribed manner that He had commanded. This is a great example, by the way, for our day. Because we live in a day of spiritual famine. Now, I'm not preaching, by the way, on fathers today, but maybe we can find some encouragement here for fathers to lead your family to worship the Lord in the prescribed manner. By the way, men, God's going to hold you accountable for leading your family rightly. Well, Eli was the high priest at that time. He seems to have been anything but a strong leader. In chapter 2, the latter part of chapter 2, we learn that his two sons, they're mentioned here, Hophni and Phinehas, they actually had made a mockery of the priesthood. Like the other spiritual leaders during the times of the judges, they were morally and spiritually bankrupt. All that said, it does not appear that Elkanah goes to Shiloh to see Eli. It seems he went to worship the Lord. Richard Phillips actually writes, however little Elkanah knew of true religion at a time like this, he knew enough to come as a sinner seeking grace from God by means of the shed blood of a sacrifice. End quote. That's exactly what mankind needs. So this peace offering, which is probably what Elkanah brought for his family here, it's a meal offering of sorts. In other words, they were allowed to eat part of the sacrifice. They were allowed to eat it on that day and the next. And he gives a portion to Peninnah and her sons, but he gave a double portion to Hannah because he loved her. I think this is an attempt on Elkanah's part to give her comfort despite this affliction that she was carrying around of being barren. And notice what the text says. The Lord had closed her womb. That's clear. God was sovereign over Hannah's inability to conceive children. Elkanah knew this, and Hannah knew this. We'll see that here in a moment as we ran through this. But despite the fact that the Lord was sovereign over this, it was still a bitter trial for her. We need to be able to see both sides of that. As if being unable to have children at that time wasn't enough, Peninnah, Elkanah's second wife, continually prodded Hannah. The text says it went on year by year. Look, I believe this actually went on constantly. But it seems like when they worshipped at Shiloh, it got even worse. And yet, Hannah still goes to worship the Lord. She knows what's coming. She knows that this this prodding by Peninnah is going to happen year by year, every time they go to Shiloh, and yet she still goes. Doesn't this tell you, she desired to worship God more than she hated the prodding. And she is a godly example. You know, the place of worship should have been the perfect place for someone in Hannah's suffering condition. It should have been the place for her to find peace and help. And yet, because of Peninnah, it was just the opposite of that. Just a quick application. Our church needs to strive to put our arms around people and love them. Not tell them their sin is okay. That's not what I mean. But to love them with the gospel. We need to view ourselves as little more than beggars, telling other beggars where they can find bread. And that's where Jesus is. Well, that's not what happened here for Hannah. But Elkanah tries to comfort her. But he's a man. And he just struggles to get the right words. Listen to what he says. Why are you so tore up? That's not what he said. I mean, that's my 2023 lingo, but that's what we'd say. Why are you so tore up? Listen to this. Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Now, that is not what he needed to say. He was trying. I'm going to give him credit. Those are the wrong words. I'm certain he meant well. I am. But that is not what he should have said. He spoke, then he thought. It's better to get those in the other order. Think first and then speak. These words didn't help. He should have said to her, "You are more to me than 10 sons. That's what he should have said. But that's not what he said. He should have spoken of her worth, not his. But you see, he actually ended up bragging on himself. Now, didn't you catch the catch of catches when you got me? Why do you need kids? You know, terrible. Well, it says in verse 9, after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now, Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. That's what I said. It's still the tabernacle, but they must have built some permanent structure there. She was deeply distressed. She prayed to the Lord. She wept bitterly. She vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." Whatever we thought of Elkanah and his attempt to comfort her, he did at least get her to eat, it seems like. It says that Hannah understood that the Lord had closed her womb, and so then she goes and prays to the Lord. Isn't that the right place to go? Look, the proper understanding of God's sovereignty made her understand that if the Lord has closed her womb, then He can just as easily open her womb. Look, our theology matters. And the sovereignty of God was a great comfort to her here. And so she goes to God in prayer. Very earnest prayer, by the way. How often do we seek God earnestly in prayer, like Hannah? I'm going to say that Hannah is a great example for us about how our prayers at least sometimes should look. I mean, we're praying for the salvation of our friends and family. We need to go earnestly to the Lord in prayer. It says that Hannah prays to the Lord of hosts. In Hebrew, Yahweh Sabaoth. This expression of God, Yahweh Sabaoth, is used like 230 times in the Old Testament. But the very first time happens right back in verse 3. This man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts. This idea is that God commands armies. Specifically, God commands the angelic armies of heaven. But more than that, it expresses that He is the absolute authority over all of the universe. He is what we might call omnipotent. This is precisely who Hannah needs to be praying to. the God of gods, the Creator, the one running the show. And she vows to him that if he will give her a son, this son will be a lifelong Nazarite, serving God as priest in the tabernacle. A Nazarite could not cut his hair. He couldn't eat or drink any product from a grape. Wine, of course, but that included grape juice. He could not even eat the seeds of a grape. He could not come into contact with a dead corpse, even that of a family member. I know of three lifelong Nazarites in Scripture. Samson, who most of you know, long hair, Delilah, cut it, all that. He failed miserably at keeping the Nazarite vow. He broke the entire thing. He was a judge, by the way. That's it. That's the times of a judge. Samuel here, who, if you read this book through, you will find out was a very faithful man. And then John the Baptist, who was also a very faithful man. Jesus says there's never been born a better man than John the Baptist, and he was a lifelong Nazarite. Interestingly enough, all three of these men, Samson, Samuel, and John the Baptist, were born to barren mothers through whom that vow was entered into. It's pretty interesting. So get this. Hannah is praying for God to give her a son, but even in gaining the son, she is willing to give him away to God. She's not going to be able to enjoy him forever. He's going to leave the house early. In fact, he's going to live away from her most of his life. Her interest here is spiritual. She is interested in the things of God. She seems to not have very much earthly desire. It is certainly not selfish on her part. She says, God, if you give me a son, I will give him to you. And it says here that she continued praying before the Lord. Eli, the priest, observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was a drunken woman. And Eli says to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I have not drunk neither wine nor strong drink. But I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I've been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you've made. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Have you ever known anybody who can't think without moving their lips? I'm married to that. I walk in on Wendy talking to herself all the time. It's unnerving. Well, that's what's going on here. Hannah was praying, but only her lips moved and her voice wasn't heard. And so the priest here thinks she's drunk. This is silly. John Woodhouse actually writes this. This was a great quote from a commentary I read. Listen to this quote. If Israel had a leader who could not tell the difference between a godly woman's heartfelt prayer and drunken rambling, no wonder Israel had a leadership crisis. End quote. That tells you a lot about Eli. So this is not so much about Hannah. This is about Eli's heart. He expected a drunk here. Now, in his defense, because this was such a low time in Israel's history, I would think this was very common. Nevertheless, Hannah makes it clear she's not a drunken woman. She's not a worthless woman. She clarifies here that her tears were out of her great anxiety and vexation. And as a result, at her clarification, Eli blesses her. And knowing the leadership qualities of Eli, it's difficult to know his motives here. We don't know. Is he just trying to get rid of her? I don't know. We're not told. But the blessing of the high priest meant something in that day. And so her face was no longer sad. You would think that her face would no longer be sad when she finally conceived. But here, her face is no longer sad. It seems communing with the Lord was enough for Hannah. Enough to satisfy her afflicted soul. And so they rise early, verse 19 says. They worshiped before the Lord. They went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew his wife, Hannah. The Lord remembered her, and in due time Hannah conceived, bore a son, called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. Again, we find this family worshiping during this spiritual famine. Again, that is a great example for us. Let our families today be just so dedicated to worshiping the Lord in this wicked society we live in. Well, God blesses Hannah. And she conceives. Listen, this does not mean that every woman who prays to the Lord, though she's barren, will conceive a child. That's not what this is teaching. It does not mean that God acknowledges those women's prayers any less than Hannah. It's not that. Sometimes, though, God just tells us no. But God's sovereign will does bring this about. And by the way, women without children can be great blessings to the Lord's church in many ways and have been throughout the history of this age, being a motherly figure to other young children in the church, maybe even by adoption today. But in this particular instance, God sovereignly grants Hannah her petition. She gives birth to a son. She knows this is the work of God, not her husband, but the work of God. And so she gives him a name, Samuel. And his name actually means God hears. God hears. So for the rest of Samuel's life, as he walked around Israel doing ministry work, his name alone was a witness to the power of Yahweh. God hears. Well, then it tells us in verse 21 that the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull. They brought the child to Eli, and she said, "Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. So once again, we find this family worshiping in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Let's not miss that. That's important. And we can see how often God blesses parents in this. I mean, we can't save our children. We cannot ensure that they will not stray. But we can certainly put them in a position to hear the gospel, to view our service to God as greater than the things of the world. We can do that. So oftentimes we lead our children just to make it in society without any understanding of service to God alone and what lasts throughout eternity. Listen, we need to correct that. Richard Phillips wrote this in his commentary, quote, "Too many believing parents are driven by worldly motivations concerning their boys and girls. One of the reasons young people raised in the church go on to abandon their faith is that their Christian parents directed them onto worldly paths. They grew up being taught to dream of making a great success in the world, attaining great wealth, becoming famous, or being adored for beauty and talent," end quote. In other words, if we drive them to attain those worldly things, and they attain those worldly things, then they will be satisfied and think they made it. When in fact, one day at the judgment seat, they will not. Well, Hannah's desire here is to take Samuel to serve God, and certainly to fulfill her vow. She needed to win him first. We don't know exactly how old he may have been, but the text says he was a very young child. Most commentators that I've read said that a child is usually weaned around the age of 3. It could have been later. Some have said as late as 12, but that doesn't seem to be the case here. Nevertheless, she desires to do what she said that she would do. And by the way, her husband Elkanah is willing here for her to fulfill this vow. You say, well, what does that matter? It mattered to the law. In the law, the husband had to approve a vow like this. That's in Numbers 30, 10 through 15, if you want to read it. The husband had to approve it. And this is his child too. And he's willing for this child that he loved, that he got through the woman that he loved, to be given to the Lord. I mean, Elkanah here is a godly example in that sense at least. Well, finally it comes, and Hannah takes Samuel to the tabernacle, and they offer this grand sacrifice. Of course, that's necessary when you approach the Lord in worship. There has to be a sacrifice. Now, you may have noticed when you walked in this morning, we don't have an altar up here to sacrifice any animals on. But there's a reason for that. A better sacrifice has been made. The once and for all sacrifice has been made. Jesus died for sinners. He was buried and He rose again. That's better than what they offered here. But Jesus had not yet come in their day, and so they were following the stipulations of the law. They were doing what the law required. And so she goes to the priest, and she reminds Eli who she is. Now most of us would probably like to say, look, I'm that woman you falsely accused of being drunk, you old man. Now look what happened. That's what I'd have wanted to say. I'm not saying that would have been a good attitude. Her attitude's a lot better than mine. But that's not what she did. And she explains to the priest that God, in His sovereignty, opened her womb and gave her a son, and now she's lending him to the Lord. This is beautiful. This is beautiful language. Samuel, then, for the first time in his life, worshipped the Lord in Shiloh at the direction of his mom. Listen, seeing our children follow the instructions of God is the greatest of blessings to believing parents. And Hannah, by the way, goes on to pray this beautiful prayer. I just want to read it. We're not going to exposit it. But it says in chapter 2, verse 1, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart exults in the Lord. And that's God's proper name, Yahweh. My heart exults in Yahweh. My horn is exalted in Yahweh. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, like Yahweh, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down the Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and He exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. The dust, He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He makes them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them He has set the world. He will guard the feet of His faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them He will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. That is a beautiful prayer. And by the way, if you just look at that last verse, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them He will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His King. Who is that King? That's Jesus. And exalt the horn of His anointed, His Messiah. Listen, Hannah was trusting in Christ. She was looking for the coming of Christ. And listen, today, on Mother's Day, we have been introduced to a lovely character, a godly woman by the name of Hannah. By the way, her name, of all things in the Old Testament, living under the Mosaic Law, her name means grace. Through her and a result of her fervent prayer, the man that God was going to use to usher in the Davidic kingdom was born, Samuel. It's true that Samuel's going to anoint a wicked king first, Saul, but he'll correct Saul. And he's later going to anoint David, the king after God's own heart, and the king through which Jesus would come via Mary. Mary is a descendant of King David. Look, this lady, Hannah, was a godly, faithful lady in a wicked generation and in the midst of a personal trial on top of that. I mean, it's not just that her life's okay, the generation around her is crooked, but she's going through her own tough time too. I mean, she is a wonderful example for us. So we need to set our mind to keep God first in our families in this day the way that Hannah kept hers that way. So we don't need to point our children so much to worldly success, because sometimes in doing that we actually point them away from the gospel. Jesus said, "No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Period. Listen, if we don't believe that, then we're not trusting Jesus, because He said it, not me. Listen, being a lover of money is condemned again and again and again and again in Scripture. Covetousness is idolatry, the Word of God says. So if we don't teach our children the importance of keeping God first in all things, at all times, even in our worldly successes, if God blesses us in those things, then we have taught them nothing worthwhile, certainly nothing of eternal value. Let us teach our kids to serve the Lord in church. You know, it's often been said, church should be our reason for missing other things. Amen to that. I'm thankful today to have had two parents that taught me that truth. The only drug I knew as a kid was I was drugged to church and back home. And even in the midst of a personal trial or a personal tragedy, you can still be faithful to God. That doesn't mean you don't suffer. Hannah suffered, but she still trusted in God. But she was a praying person, praying to God earnestly and realizing that only He could fulfill this request that she had. Look, only God can answer prayer. Don't text me and tell me that you're sending me good vibes. Your good vibes aren't getting anything done. Don't tell me I'm thinking about you. Just send me a text and say I'm praying for you, because only God can change the future. Good vibes aren't doing anything for anybody. Pray for me. That's what I need. Unless I miss this point, God uses women in His service. This is clear. Hannah is a perfect example of that. And there's a lot of other examples in Scripture. You know, we're often misunderstood because we are committed to men being spiritual leaders in the church and even spiritual leaders at home. And those things are taught in Scripture. But that doesn't mean we think women are of no use at all in their homes and families and church. That's just not the case. Perish that thought. This text disproves that idea. Now let me close with this thought. Even when we struggle to be faithful to God for any reason, trial, whatever, God is always faithful to us. We see that here. You know, when Paul, the apostle, spoke of his trials, he penned that famous verse, "I can do all things through Him that strengthens me." Now, he was not talking about you scoring a touchdown in a Super Bowl, by the way. Paul is explaining about how difficult his times were in his life as he wrote from prison to the church at Philippi. And he says, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." I think Hannah had that same idea as the Apostle Paul here in this text. So kids, if you find characteristics like this in your mother, like those that you see in Hannah, you should stop and thank God. I don't mean your moms are going to be perfect. They aren't. And men, if this is what you find in your wife, you should thank God. And moms, strive to be this Hannah-like mother in a wicked culture that has lost its ever-loving mind. Because this impacts generations to come. Stand with me, if you will.